If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you are secure. You are secure. Your salvation is secure. All that God has promised you, He will do. And it is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit that secures these things for all of us. Secures our redemption. Secures our relationship with God. Secures the fact that God will never not complete all that He has promised to us. You see, the moment we came to faith in Christ, the moment we bowed before God and put our faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we were given the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is God's mark of ownership upon us. It is God's mark of authority upon us. It is our security. It is our promise that God will complete what He has begun in us. And this is all through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we call the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. You see, the Holy Spirit is given to believers as a seal, a mark that shows God's ownership. A mark that shows God will protect them. A mark that shows God's authority over them. A mark that shows that we are secure. Now, I've told you throughout this study that there are central passages. There are passages of the Word of God that the various doctrines are taught by. And the central passages for the sealing ministry of the Spirit is the passage we just read, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. The second one is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Where we read this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's the second central passage, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, that talks about the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's start at verse 20, get a little more of the context here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 20, and we want to go through verse 22. This is the third central passage dealing with the sealing ministry of the Spirit. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through Him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You see, as one writer said, sealing guarantees that we shall receive all that God has promised. Sealing guarantees that we shall receive all that God has promised. Now, the whole concept or illustration of sealing is seen both in the Old and New Testament. Now, I want to clarify something here. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is never seen in the Old Testament. It is only in the New Testament, and it is something that is confined to the church age. Believers in the church age are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But we see the illustration of sealing throughout the Scripture. The illustration of the security that a seal brings. I want to just direct your attention to a couple of places. In the book of Daniel, and if you want to, you can turn. You don't have to turn here. But in Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, we see a good illustration of what a seal can do. Of what a seal can do. Daniel 6 is the passage that talks about Daniel being placed in the lion's den. You remember a law was passed and he was not to pray to anybody but the king. And as was Daniel's practice, he prayed openly with his windows open in spite of this new law. And so he was trapped by those who hated him. And they could only find his commitment to God as a place to get hold of him. And so he gets trapped by that, and he's brought to account. And the king reluctantly has to put him in the lion's den. Well, in chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, we read this. So the king gave the order, and they brought brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. In other words, the mouth of that lion's den was sealed, and it was sealed by the signet ring, the seal of the king as well as the nobles, a seal which could not be broken. You see, they were going to make that lion's den as secure as possible so Daniel couldn't get out, and no one would thwart the authority of the king by breaking that seal. In a perverse way, Daniel was secure in that den. Okay, that's the function of a seal. Another function of a seal we see in the book of Esther, chapter 8. And again, if you want, you may turn there. It's ahead of the book of Job. In Esther chapter 8, this is where the passage where Haman plotted against Mordecai and the Jews and nearly carried off his plot. But it was found out that God revealed it. God protected his people Israel in the book of Esther. By the way, this is just a little test. What is something unique about the book of Esther? Anybody know there's something very unique about the book of Esther of all the books of the Bible? God's name is never mentioned in the book of Esther. God's name is never mentioned once. Yet you see his mark all over the book. You see his mark all over what happens in the book. And you see his protection of God's people. But God's name is never mentioned once. Very good. You all are great scholars. Okay. In Esther chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, we read this. This is after Haman's plot has failed. King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have hanged him on the gallows. Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring." All right? Seal it with the king's signet ring. The decree would be written, some sort of wax would be used to seal it, and then the signet ring of the king would be placed in that wax, and no one could break that. And we see that as we read on, "For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." No document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. Now, do you understand how it illustrates for us the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit? The fact that the Holy Spirit seals us shows that God can never revoke His work for us. God can never revoke our salvation. God can never go back on that. We are secure. We are protected. It shows God's ownership. When He looks at us, He sees the seal of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And we are totally secure. We are totally secure. Of all of the reasons that we cannot lose our salvation, of all of the reasons that we have eternal security, that we are secure in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, this is at the top of the heap. You know what I mean? The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit upon our lives cannot be broken. Cannot be broken. The power of the seal was in the authority of the one doing the sealing. We don't have time to turn here this morning, but I want you to have this. Matthew 27, verses 62 to 66. We see another example of how sealing secured something. Remember, they tried to secure Jesus' tomb by the Roman soldiers putting guards around and sealing the tomb, putting a seal upon the tomb. We are secure in our relationship with God. Our salvation is secure. Our redemption is secure. Nothing can happen to separate us from God. Nothing can ever happen to us that somehow God will look at us and say, "I'm sorry, I can't fulfill my promise to you." That's a tremendous tremendous comfort to those who know Christ as Savior. To know that we are sealed. We are sealed, and it's with the Holy Spirit. Now, one writer said this: a seal on a document in New Testament times identified it and indicated its owner, who would protect it. So too in salvation, the Holy Spirit, like a seal, confirms that Christians are identified with Christ and are God's property, protected by Him. Another writer said this: Thus the Spirit is the mark of our absolute security, the mark given to us to assure us that we shall arrive at God's ordained destination for us. What is it that keeps us as God's children safe? Now, stick with me here. What is it? This is the question of this writer. What is it as God's children that keeps us safe? Then he's going to name some things that do not keep us safe. It is not our own strength or power. It is not our own righteousness or works. It is not what we do for God after we are saved and have accepted Christ as Savior. We are secured because God the Father has given to us God the Holy Spirit as our seal. That's why we're secure. We don't keep ourselves eternally saved. We don't keep ourselves secure. God does it. Our security is in God, and it is identified by His mark of ownership upon us, which is the Holy Spirit. There's so many who say that we keep ourselves saved, and if we don't do this or don't do that, or if we sin or if we do this, we'll lose our salvation. I don't know how to say it stronger than to say what the Word of God is saying, and that is we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that seal is God's mark of protection over us, His mark of ownership over us, His mark of security upon us, and we will receive all that He's promised. Everything. The writer went on to say, if one could rise up with greater power than the one who sealed us, greater power than the power of God, that one might break the seal. But because our God is an omnipotent God and none can claim authority over Him, our security rests in the hand of the one who has secured us for Himself. You see, the Holy Spirit is God's identifying mark upon our lives, identifying us as His. One writer tried to come up with an illustration, an example of what sealing might be like in our contemporary world. Now, the problem with every illustration is that it breaks down at some point and it's not perfect. So this is not a perfect illustration, but I thought it was interesting. Let me share it with you. This writer says, a current example of sealing can be found in the branding of cattle. The brand identifies the owner. The brand protects the cow from becoming anyone else's property under law. The brand also suggests that no one else has authority to use the cow without the owner's permission. For believers, the Holy Spirit is the brand, and the one who owns us is God. This seal is tamper-proof, and it shows both ownership and protection. So to speak, God has branded us. We have His brand upon us. And we are His. And we are His. And all that He has promised us is secure because we are His. Now, a couple of quick things about the sealing of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It occurs the moment we believe. All of the passages we looked at, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, 2 Corinthians 1, infers that all believers have been sealed, and that sealing must occur at the moment of salvation. In fact, if we look at Ephesians chapter 1, if you're still in that passage, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, we read this: and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You see, the moment we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. So the sealing occurs when we believe. All believers are sealed. In the passage in 2 Corinthians, the two passages in Ephesians, there's no sense that Paul is not saying that every believer is sealed. Therefore, the sealing is another of those ministries that isn't related to our spiritual condition. The only thing it's related to is that we are saved, that we have come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's another one of those works that we don't experience, that is, we don't feel them. And remember, we've given them to you in the acrostic ribs. It's a common acrostic. It's not my idea. I wish it was. I'd like to be clever enough to come up with those things, but somebody came up with it, and I think it's great. I am clever enough to use that, okay? Regeneration, indwelling. What's the B stand for? Oh, I see, I almost forgot. Baptism, and the S? Sealing ministry, the sealing ministry. These are four ministries of the Spirit that happen at the instant we are saved, the instant we place faith in Christ. We are regenerated, indwelt, baptized, and sealed at the moment of salvation. And this is the sealing ministry happens to all believers. It occurs when we believe. Now, the duration of the seal of the Holy Spirit, in a couple of passages we saw it here, but let's just look again at Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of what? Redemption. With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Not sealed until you did something that made God mad. Not sealed until you sinned, sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul had something to say about the day of redemption in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, Paul writes these words. I'm going to start at 22 to get the context here. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul is clearly saying here in Ephesians 4:30 that we are sealed for the day of redemption. How long does the seal last? What's the duration of the seal? It lasts until God redeems us and gives us our glorified bodies. That is when we're in His presence. You see, not before. Not before. You are secure in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I am secure in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, related closely to the ministry of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Spirit as an earnest or deposit. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and by the way, we read about this several times in the Scripture, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 talk about the fact that closely related to the sealing ministry is the Holy Spirit given to us as earnest money or deposit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." As a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That word in Greek means a down payment which obligates the payer to make further payments. A down payment which obligates the payer to make further payments. It is very similar to our concept of earnest money. Anybody here ever bought a house? Okay? What did you do when you made out the contract and you signed the contract and you gave it to the person? What did you put with that contract? Money, earnest money. Earnest money. What was the reason for that? Why did you put earnest money with the contract? In fact, it's required to put earnest money with the contract. Why would you do that? It's good faith to say that I will fulfill the contract. I will fulfill the contract. That's what earnest money is for. Well, again, that's an illustration. It falls short, but it's another illustration of this idea of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit who is a deposit that God has placed within us. It's His earnest money to us. It is telling us, I will fulfill the obligations. I will fulfill the contract. I will fulfill all that I have told you that I will do. All right, that's the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there's so much to the ministry, and we could go on, and we could spend weeks on each one of these, but we need to move on, okay? Let's move on to the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is absolutely one of my favorites, if not my favorite ministry of the Holy Spirit, because it is so important to our lives. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. This is the central passage for the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this ministry of the Holy Spirit is different from the previous four. Regeneration, indwelling, baptism, sealing, all happened in a moment of time. At the moment of salvation, we didn't feel those things. They happen only once. However, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is a ministry that happens over and over and over again in our lives, and is in fact the ministry of the Holy Spirit that energizes our walk with God. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that empowers our walk with God. It's called, excuse me, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. It relates to every part of our lives. It relates to every relationship in our lives. It is a crucial ministry of the Holy Spirit to our ongoing walk with God. It is a crucial ministry of the Holy Spirit to our spirituality and our maturity in Christ. It is a crucial ministry of the Holy Spirit in those areas of our lives. If the Holy Spirit is not in control of our lives, some of the areas that will be affected are our marriages, because we're going to see in just a moment that when the Holy Spirit is in control of the life, and by the way, when you think filling, think control, and I'll explain that in just a moment. When you think filling of the Spirit, think control of the Spirit, because that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about fill me up 1 gallon of the Holy Spirit, please. You know, 2 gallons, or I'm short a quart. You know, give me a quart of the Holy Spirit. No, we're talking about the Holy Spirit controlling us. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'll explain more about that in just a moment. But if we are not filled with the Spirit, if we are not under the control of the Spirit, it's going to affect every area of our lives. It will affect our marriages. It will affect our homes. It will affect our jobs. It will affect our joy. It will affect our attitudes, whether we're a negative or positive person. It will affect our ability to understand and live out the Word of God in our lives. It will affect our peace and our self-control. All of these things are related to the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's crucial. That's why it's crucial to our lives. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is so crucial. J. Dwight Pentecost said this, "Of all the doctrines in the realm of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, there is none more important as it relates to the believer's life than that of the filling of the Spirit." Dr. Charles Ryrie said, "From the viewpoint of practice and experience, the filling with the Spirit is the most important aspect of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Filling is the channel by which the Holy Spirit's ministries are worked in and through the believer. Spirit filling is necessary in order to experience the full extent of the ministry of the Spirit to a believer. In other words, it is necessary to growth in the spiritual life." I think, is there anybody here who doesn't want to grow in their spiritual life? Anybody here who doesn't want their marriage under the control of God? Anybody here who doesn't want their family under the control of God? Who doesn't want their job under the control of God? Doesn't want their relationships under the control of God? Doesn't want peace? No, I think we all want to grow. We all want those things in our lives. Well, they are directly related to this ministry of the Spirit called the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The control of the Holy Spirit over our lives. I mean, when I look out upon evangelicalism today, I see so many Christians who are filled with some evangelical guru's latest teaching. You know, whoever the latest flavor of the month is for believers that they flock to, and everything that person says is God's truth. You know, there is no other truth but that man, what that man or woman said. And they're filled with some evangelical guru's latest teaching. I see Christians who are filled with the latest Christian bestseller, regardless of whether it really lines up with the Scripture or not. So many times Christians are filled with the latest psychological insight. But crucial to our lives is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the filling of the Spirit? How does it occur? What are its results? And we got a lot to do in the next 15 minutes, okay? We got a lot to do in the next 15 minutes. That's kind of my way of sliding in and letting you know, don't close your Bible yet. We're about 15 minutes away from being able to do that. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is the central passage having to do with this important ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot in just a few words. Do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Those five words, in those five words, is a world of meaning. Is a world of meaning that we need to understand. First of all, in Greek, it is an imperative. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a demand of God to us as Christians. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not God's suggestion to us. It's not, you know what, I'd really be happy if you'd be filled with the Spirit. You suppose you could work on that? It's not. It's a command from God. It's an imperative. Secondly, it is present tense. Now, what does that mean? It means that it is a repeated work in our lives. It is something the Holy Spirit doesn't do just once, but does many times in our lives. Probably many times in a day. The third thing that we find in these words is that it is in the passive voice. In Greek, that means that the subject is acted upon. What does that mean to us? It means that it is something that God does that we must yield to God to have done. All right? It is something God does. Our part is to yield to God so He can do it. Literally, Ephesians 5:18 can be translated this way. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. That is, continually yielding to God, continually allowing God the Holy Spirit to control our lives, to build the character of Christ in our lives, to live out the Word of God in our lives. It's such a crucial ministry to our lives. Now, how do we know that it means control? Well, Paul gives us the analogy right here, or the illustration in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He is setting up a comparison. So we might say to ourselves, all right, what is the comparison? The comparison is drunkenness or under the influence of alcohol versus being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's the comparison. Well, let's think this through for a second. When a person is drunk or they are under the control of alcohol, what does it affect in their lives? Anybody, just throw something out. What is a person who is drunk, under the control of alcohol, what does it affect in their lives? Inhibitions. They have no inhibitions. The inhibitions are taken away. What else does it affect in their lives? Their motor skills, the way they can't walk, you know. That's why they're asked to walk a straight line. If a police thinks that you're under the influence, you got to walk a straight line. A drunk person can't do that. What else? What other effects might you see in a person's life? I couldn't hear it all, but their health would be affected. Their health would be affected. What else would be affected? Judgment will be affected. Speech will be affected. Walk will be affected. Perception will be affected. Inhibitions will be affected. Everything is affected. Why? Because that person's no longer under control of themselves. Rather, they're under the control of the alcohol. So you see the analogy? When Paul says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit, he is making an analogy, a comparison there. And that is, just as wine controls every part of a person's life, the way they think, the way they see things, the way they talk, the way the sense of priorities, even to the point of affecting their health, their physical health. In those same ways, we are instead to be controlled by the Spirit. So our thinking is under God's control, God the Holy Spirit. What we see is under God's control. What we speak, the words we speak, is under God's control. The places we walk and the way we walk is under God's control. That's the comparison. That's why to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. To be controlled by the Spirit of God. One writer said this, Paul's point to the Ephesians is this. As drunkenness is a common occurrence in the world around you and overindulgence in wine a daily experience, let the fullness of the Holy Spirit be your constant preoccupation. You see, drunkenness was rampant in the ancient world. Paul wrote these words and immediately people understood what he was talking about. Immediately he understood that they're to be different. They're to be different from the drunken world around them under the control of some substance. Instead, they are to be those who are under the control of God's Holy Spirit. And that's true of you and that's true of me. As believers in Christ, we are to be under the control of God's Holy Spirit. That's the comparison. Now, how does it happen? Well, let me give you quick three prerequisites for the filling ministry, the controlling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we want the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what is it going to take? Well, I don't want to give you steps. These are not steps. Please, you know, I wish we could, you know, I see all these books and I hear all these speakers and, you know, they're going to simplify the Christian life to five easy steps. I don't want to give you steps here. I want to give you some prerequisites. What will be necessary in our lives if we want the filling of the Holy Spirit? The first, I'm just going to give you three. The first is we must not grieve the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. We read this just a moment ago in connection with the sealing of the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, what grieves the Holy Spirit is sin. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in the context of Ephesians 4:30, the sin there that grieves the Holy Spirit is that of the mouth, our speaking. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, if we want the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. That is, we must deal with sin in our lives. We must deal, because sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin quenches the Holy Spirit, squelches the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. So if we want the Holy Spirit to be in control of us, of our thoughts, our eyes, our speech, our walk, we've got to make sure we're dealing with sin, that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit, that we're not quenching the Holy Spirit. There's a great preacher of the 20th century, early 20th century, by the name of Vance Havner. Unfortunately, not many know him today or of him, but he was just a brilliant guy, down-home guy that had such a way of communicating the Word of God. And this story is told about Vance Havner. A friend of Vance Havner coined a word by combining the words squelch and quench. He used to say, "Don't squench the Spirit." Havner thought it was so descriptive that he often used it in his preaching. Havner said, "We squench the Spirit in more ways than we suspect. We do so when we stifle the desire to speak or act for the Lord, when we criticize or discourage others by an unspiritual attitude. We have the Holy Spirit as an honored guest in every Christian gathering, and He can be grieved very easily. A frivolous attitude, a rebellious frame of mind, or a fed-up complacency will do it." See, we do not want to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. And sin, particularly sin of speech, the things we say, will grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the answer to that? The answer to that is to confess our sin to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, we confess to God the sin we know and He purifies us from all the sin in our lives, the sin that we're not aware of. That's the function of confession. Now, confession just simply means to agree with God. Now, sorrow may accompany that confession, but it's not necessitated in the word itself. It just simply means agree with God. I agree with God that that thought, that word, that deed was sin. And I agree with God that it was sin. The moment we confess our sin, God purifies us and reestablishes our temporal fellowship with Him. And that opens the door for the Holy Spirit's control in our lives. For the Holy Spirit's control in our lives. The second thing, quickly. Second prerequisite is to acknowledge God's right over our lives. To acknowledge God's right over our lives. That is, God owns us. I'll give you some scripture that we just don't have time to turn to, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us to present our bodies, to offer our bodies. That means we disclaim ownership and we acknowledge God's ownership over us. We acknowledge God's right to us. That's presenting our bodies, Romans 12, 1. Romans 6, 13 tells us to offer ourselves to God, to submit ourselves to God, present ourselves to God, and stop offering ourselves as instruments of wickedness. We renounce our right to ourselves, to have our way, our desires, our strength, our intellect. And we acknowledge God's ownership. That's the second thing. First prerequisite, do not grieve the Spirit. The second prerequisite is to acknowledge God's ownership over our lives. The third prerequisite is a life of dependence upon God. Galatians 5:16. We are to live by the Spirit. That is to walk by the Spirit. Living in constant dependency upon the Holy Spirit. We must take care of sin. We must acknowledge God's right to us. And we must live a life of dependence, recognizing that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit, letting Him have control over our lives, consciously submitting to the control of the Holy Spirit. What are the conditions? What are the prerequisites to being filled with the Spirit? Do not grieve the Spirit. Deal with sin. Acknowledge, number two, acknowledge God's right to our lives. Number three, live a life of dependence upon God. And upon the Holy Spirit. Now, what will happen in our lives? What will happen if we live under the control of the Spirit? Well, a lot of good things are going to happen. A lot of good things are going to happen. In fact, if you're still in Ephesians chapter 5, and I hope you are, if you're still in Ephesians chapter 5, in the immediate context of being filled with the Spirit, we see what happens when a person is filled with the Spirit. Again, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled or under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, what will it affect? Verse 19, it'll affect our speech. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart. It'll affect our attitude, the way we feel inside. Always giving thanks. It'll make us thankful to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's the control of the Holy Spirit that allows us to relate to others in the body of Christ, not in pride, but in humility, that allows us in the body of Christ, we who name the name of Christ, to submit to each other. That's produced by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul applies it to various relationships of life. And this is fantastic. This is great. Paul applies the control of the Spirit to the relationships of life. Verse 22, he talks to wives and their relationship to their husbands. In verse 25, he talks to husbands and their relationship to their wives. You see, if you're under the control of the Spirit of God, it will affect your marriage for good. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, he speaks to children. The control of the Holy Spirit in a child's life will cause them to obey their parents. Then in verse 4, he speaks to fathers, and we could say generically parents. The control of the Holy Spirit. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. A father, a mother under the control of the Holy Spirit will properly raise their children and properly relate to their children. Verse 5 of chapter 6, he talks to slaves, and we could apply this to the employer-employee relationship. The control of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life will make us better employees, better workers, whatever our work is. Whether it's in the secular world, whether it's in the Christian world, whether it's in the military world. It will make us better workers, the Holy Spirit's control over our lives. In fact, the control of the Holy Spirit ought to make us the best workers in our group. There ought to be nobody that's a better worker than us because we are related to God and the Holy Spirit controls us. We ought to be the best. The control of the Holy Spirit relates to those to masters in verse 9. Paul relates it to masters. Treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no favoritism with him. He's not looking and saying, oh, they're an owner, they get a buy. See, it's also addressed to those who employ others. The control of the Holy Spirit will make you a better employer. A better employer. You see, it reaches into every area of our lives. Every relationship of our lives. That's how important this is. Let me give you some quick results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We just looked at those relationships. One of the main things the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the control of the Holy Spirit, will do is to allow the Holy Spirit to build Christ-likeness in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul names the works of the flesh. That is, what will the flesh produce if we allow the sinful nature to guide our lives? What will it produce? Well, it's a bunch of pretty nasty stuff. I'll let you read it on your own. But then, in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is in control of a person's life, He will build in that life the character of Jesus Christ. We will act like Jesus Christ. We will look like Jesus Christ, because we will have the character of Jesus Christ. But we can't do that without yielding to the control of the Spirit. He can't do it without us yielding to His control. But when we do, He builds all those things in us. I tell you what, who here doesn't want love? Who here doesn't want joy or peace or patience or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? It's a picture of Christ. When the Holy Spirit's in control of a life, He makes us look like Jesus. When the Holy Spirit's in control of a life, He helps us to understand the truths of the Word. He helps us to understand God's guidance in our lives. He helps us to understand the assurance that we have. He helps us to offer acceptable praise and worship that comes from the heart. He helps us in our prayer. He helps us in our service. And He helps us in our relationships. How do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? One writer said this, the simplest answer is a single test. Have I, to the best of my knowledge and ability, given the control of my life to Him? If the answer is yes, then you are filled. But this does not mean it will last even for a day, for tomorrow another problem or a new circumstance may arise in which you will take control. And in that area, you will not be filled with the Spirit. See, it's a simple question that we ask of ourselves. To the best of my knowledge and my ability, have I given control of my life to the Holy Spirit? J. Vernon McGee said this about being filled with the Spirit. As I start out in the morning with the Lord, I say, Lord, I want to walk today in the Spirit. I cannot do it myself. I need Your power. I need Your help. We as believers need to start the day by asking for an infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is something that is desperately needed by believers. Every day, begin the day by acknowledging to God, I want to be under the control of Your Spirit. I want to walk today with Your Spirit. I can't do it myself. I need Your power. I need Your help. Do you think God won't answer that prayer? And what about the prerequisites? We have to ask ourselves, is there any sin hindering the control of the Spirit in my life? Am I walking in two worlds? Am I acknowledging God's control? And does my life exhibit the control of the Spirit? Or does it exhibit the control of the sinful nature, the flesh? Let me close with this. One writer said, note that all of these results of the filling of the Spirit, are very ordinary things which affect the routines of life, not extraordinary feats of spiritual strength. You see, that's where the important things are in the everyday of life. When we, in the little things, yield to God's Spirit and allow Him to control us, May each of us make that decision every day and many times every day. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the ministries of your Spirit in sealing us unto the day of redemption and of controlling our lives as we yield control to Him. Thank you that He, as He controls our lives, will build our character and build our relationships. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.